believe that America as a whole has stepped away from God. There is a movement away where it's not the same as it used to be. It's just not. The churches are different. They're changing. They're tailoring more towards what people want versus what the Bible actually says. I heard, I don't know if this church still exists or not, but I heard of a church where you could go there and you can go in, basically it's a gym. You go and you work out, you can go play basketball, volleyball, you can swim, you can do whatever you want, and through the stereo system, they'll pipe in the service. Where you can just sit back and enjoy doing whatever you want, and you can sit there and shoot some pool or do whatever you want and listen as songs are being played and hymns, and then they'll have a little sermonette from someone that's preaching out of a version of a Bible that's not the authorized version, that's watered down. And then when they're done, they go home, tell everybody that they're in church today. That's the type of service, that's the type of church, in a sense, that people are looking for. They're looking for something that's going to appease their appetite. Where they can go and sit down and they can not be filled with the Holy Spirit, but just appease their appetite to say that they're in church. There's a stepping away that's taken place. And it's amazing that Sodom, here in the Scripture, it outlines their fall. Now, if I were to ask you today, what caused Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction and all of the cities that were in that plain right there? What caused it? Everybody would say, obviously, their wickedness of sin and their sodomy. The depravity of that city was so far that when those angels came to drag Lot and his wife and children out, that as they tried to beat down the door, when Lot offered up his daughters, they wouldn't even take them. They wanted those men. They've stepped away from God so far that they went to things that were unnatural. And it became normal for them. It didn't even faze them of the things that they were doing, their actions that were taking place, because they were so far removed from God that they forgot what it was like to actually do right and not sin. And when they stepped away from God, there's no telling how far you'll go before you stop. It's amazing as people leave our church because they get upset at the preaching and they think that, you know, we have no right to preach what we're saying, and they get upset and they leave, and you watch them as they do, and you watch how their convictions that they said that they had start to slide away. Their dress usually changes. Their music that they listen to changes. Their talk changes. And they don't even realize it. It doesn't even bother them because they've stepped away from God and they forgot what the experience was like to come before God and have that perfect communion with Him. Amen. But because they've stepped away for so long, to them their actions that they're doing is normal. That's a scary place to be. To live your life and to live in sin and not let it bother you. As Lot did, Lot didn't even think twice when he said, "Here, take my two daughters that have known no man." And I don't have a daughter, but that's not normal. Can you imagine that, Tucker? Your daughter, as she grows up and you raise her up for God and you pour all of your heart, daddy's little girl, and you get to the point where you've stepped away from God so much that you'd say, here, take her, do what you want with her, but leave these people alone. Where the Bible says that Lot was, at some point in time, a righteous man. But he vexed himself daily. The war, the conflict that was in his life was always there, but he just muffled it. He hardened his heart. He got to a point where he said, I'll just do this instead with my daughters. Take them, which is completely unnatural and not what anybody would think is normal thinking. But he didn't think anything of it. He didn't skip a beat. Didn't even faze him to say those words. And if those people would have said, okay, he would open up the door and ushered those girls into that mess. And he would have shut his door and wouldn't have thought anything of it. But here, as we outline in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, it actually outlines the steps that Sodom took away from God. And in a sense, that Lot took away too. He took those steps and eventually got to that point. And in America today, we are already taking these steps as well. And if we're not careful as Christians, we can easily start on the path that Sodom did that leads us away. None of us are immune to it. I know people that have gone to our church here before and have left and they've fallen into sin and now they profess to be homosexuals. People that came to this church and worked in the church and put their heart into it. Vacation Bible school and everything else, and they were all about doing what God wanted them to do. And some things happened in their lives, and they stepped away from God, and the slide started to happen, and now that's where they're at. There's no telling when you take that first step away from God how far you'll go before you stop. And there reaches a point sometimes where God says, okay, enough is enough. You're done. Here in verse 49, the first thing that the Bible says was the iniquity of Sodom was pride. Pride. The Bible says that God hates pride. It's an abomination before Him. Pride is when we take our eyes off of God and put them on ourselves. We think of what do we do? Well, the money that I'm making, I made that. I worked hard for it. The things that I have, I provided them for myself. Look at what I did. The actions that we take place. We say, look at what I've done. We want the recognition from our fellow people. Brother Harrell, who is the vice principal at Golden State Baptist College while I was there, now he's a pastor in Murray, Kentucky, once said that nothing is more short-lived than the applause of men. But it's amazing that even though the applause of men is what we're looking for, and it is so short-lived, but we're so obsessed with somebody recognizing ourselves that we change who we are to fit that need. Ladies will start dressing to impress other ladies instead of their husband. They'll try to show off their fashion sense and different things, and they'll do what they're doing just because of the sense that they want recognition from somebody else. And they'll say, wow, look at them. Look at what they're wearing. Look at the hair. Look at this and that. And then they walk around strutting and saying, that's right, I'm so great. The NBA. I can't stand watching the NBA. I hate it. I love college basketball, but I hate professional. The difference is, college basketball, you get a group of guys that actually, number one, listen to the coach. They play as a team, as a unit working together with a common goal of winning a national championship, of getting through the 64 and get all the way down to that last shot or what, that last few seconds and get to be on the floor while one shining moment gets played. And that's their goal from the very beginning, to work together, and they listen to their coach. And they put the work ethic to it. And it's amazing, Kentucky. I knew you were going to say that. You're welcome. I'll collect my money for it afterwards, too. Kentucky had, I believe they said, four or five players on their team that will be drafted into the NBA this year. All five starters. It's amazing. And they were commenting on Kentucky how you have five great players that will eventually make millions of dollars in the NBA, but yet all five of them worked together where they weren't trying to outplay the other person. They weren't trying to be the superstar of the team. It didn't bother one if they had 20 points and somebody else had 30, or if they had 10 and whatever. They didn't care. Their common goal was to win the national championship, and they listened to their coach and they said, we will do whatever it takes to get to that point. And then teams, players transition to the NBA. And it becomes the showboat. I can't stand it. They pass the ball to a guy, and it's like all four players just kind of stand back and say, all right, let's see what he's going to do. And he takes the ball and does some crazy thing that he wants to be shown on ESPN and for highlights for hours and hours of how great of a basketball player he is. And people pay millions of dollars. I was listening to the radio the other day, and they had a question on there. Who would you rather go see? Would you rather go see, they had one for LeBron James, or would you rather go see this other player that had just started to play in really good and different things? And they all said, I'd rather go see LeBron James so that I could be at the game where I sat back and said, wow, look at what he did. That's his goal for playing. That's the pride in his heart. And yet we'll sit there and we'll bash on the NBA players for all the pride that they have, or NFL or whatever professional sport. We'll look at them and we'll say, well, look how terrible they are. Look at the pride that they have. Look at how they carry themselves and only talk about themselves. And we can't stand that, but yet we'll let that same pride, but at a different level, maybe not as a national level, of course, but yet that same pride infect our hearts, and we won't think anything of it. Because we just want to be noticed. We want people to see us and say, look at what they're doing. Boy, they got a great voice. Boy, they can really talk well. I like being around them because of this or that. And that's what we live for, is for that pat on the back. Amen. The applaud. The second thing, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread. The second that you take your eyes off of God and you place them on yourself, what can you do for yourself? Not what can God do. My needs are met by God. I work and God provides me a job. It's not that I'm doing anything so great. It's the fact that God's doing something. If God wanted to, I could walk into work tomorrow and lose my job. God would still provide. That's my faith in Him. It's not me. If I take my eyes off of that and say, look at the job that I'm doing, look at this and different things, I start living for myself, what I'll do is I'll stop living for God and I'll live for the only sense of meeting my needs and wants. And everything I'll do be poured into that. Which means that, number one, I'll stop giving to church. Because that's not my desire. I could take that money and spend it on whatever else. That's my boat payment. That's my truck payment. That's my toys. And we stop doing that and we say, I'm going to put this to what I want it to be. I'm going to have the house that I want to have. I want all the toys and the different things that this world has to offer, the materialistic aspect of life. And when we start living for that, eventually we get to this point where this verse is talking about where it says the fullness of bread. They got to the point where they concentrated so much on their own needs, they pushed God out the door. They had a fullness of materialistic things and had no need for God. They stepped away from Him. They took their eyes off Him first and put it on themselves. And when you do that, it's just a matter of time before you say, God, I don't need you anymore. There's an old saying that says that a poor man has to trust God. A rich man chooses if he wants to or not, because he's already provided for himself. He doesn't, in his own mind, he doesn't feel like he needs God's help. That's what this verse is talking about with fullness of bread. We stop singing that song, I need thee every hour. And instead we say, I only need myself. This world will tell you, you don't need anybody else. You don't need people to help you. All you need is the confidence in yourself, and that's all. And you can attain whatever you want. Motivational speakers and different things like that, they say, oh, it's all about you believing in you. Focus comes off of God, turns to yourself. And then you start living for you. You fill yourself up with the things that this world has to offer. And it's empty. It's empty. The reason why they have to continue looking and buying and everything else is because it's empty. Hollywood actors and actresses, they'll continue to have surgery after surgery done to try and retain their beauty that they had. And they can never get enough of it because that void that's in their heart can only be filled by God. And even though we may be Christians that have trusted Christ as our Savior, we can still try to push Him out of our life. And when the more that we push God out of our life, the more the void there is in our hearts. And then we say, well, there's a void that's here and I need to fill that. I need to have that fullness of myself. And so I'm going to start filling it in with all these other things. I'll stop going to church because I need to make more money. Or I need to go out and play with all these things that I've gotten. The summer's coming up, and as Pastor Shear says, you know, get out and enjoy Montana. Have a vacation. But don't make that the reason for your existence during the summer. Don't forget about God. Because you can push Him out and say, I'm just going to enjoy it and take this sabbatical away from God and live the 3 months of the summer doing different things. And say, well, in the fall when weather starts to change and all that, I'll come back to God. And that may be your hope and that may be your goal, but once you start taking those steps away, there's no stopping you from ever coming back. I grew up with people in Christian school. And you would think in a Christian school then, they're all supposed to be good, God-fearing people that want to do right, have the same goals. And I have friends that I went to school with that the parents were pastors. Their dad was assistant pastor, or maybe their dad or parents were their dad was a deacon. Parents are Sunday school teachers, and they're drunks, alcoholics. I had one that was a drug user. Several that got into that. Because they started to think about themselves. And now, they're not in church. They had all the promise in the world, and I remember as they would walk down the aisle and they'd say, I want to surrender my life to whatever God has for it. I want to do right. I want to live for God. And now they wouldn't even dream of setting foot in a church because they started down that path. They started thinking about themselves. They started living for themselves to get that fullness of bread. After you take your eyes off of God, put it on yourself, you start living for yourself, the next one is abundance of idleness. This idleness is not idolatry, where you're worshiping something else. Idleness here, I-D-L-E, is talking about laziness. They're lazy. It's amazing how lazy America has gotten. You walk into Burger King and you stand up at the register and you're watching around as people are just standing around talking. One time I walked in on Sunday morning before the bus and I was a couple years ago and I stood at the counter and everybody was off just sitting around talking. I stood there for about 3 to 4 minutes and I turned around and walked out. Not one time did anybody ever come up to me. Why? Because they're lazy. They don't care about the job. They're just there to make their minimum wage and leave. You go to a restaurant, a nice sit-down restaurant, and you look around and the waitress isn't really doing her job. She's just standing, talking with her friends, and you're sitting there with your glass and it's empty for 5 minutes or so, wondering what they're doing. It's laziness. You look at kids in school, they're not learning work ethics from their parents, and they get lazy. But when you get lazy, that's when you end up getting in trouble. People are lazy here. In church, we get lazy. We come in, we sit down, and we think that we're doing our part for our church as a member. We're not active. We're not doing anything. We're not having a desire to teach Sunday school or to learn more. We don't have a desire to help clean up the church or mow or anything else. Pastor Cheryl will stand up and say, hey, I need some help. And as soon as we hear the word help, we look down. I hope if I don't make eye contact, you won't see me and I won't get selected for it. We are lazy. We think, oh man, if I get selected to do that, I might have to give up something that I really want to do. Vacation Bible School is going to be coming, and Pastor Shear will have his list out, and he'll say, all right, I need some help. This is the things that we need. I need benches brought over and this and that. And what can we do? Or we have a dinner or something like that, and he says, all right, I need people to sign up for things. And we say, oh, that requires work, and I don't want to do that, so I just look down and pay attention, act like I am, but I'm not going to do anything. We get lazy, even in our own church. And Pastor Shield will say, whose church is this? And we'll say, hey, this is my church. but I don't do anything in it. Idleness. If you stopped coming to church, who would recognize it? Yeah, well, God would, absolutely. But are you getting around? Are you getting to know people in church? Or you just come in, sit down, and leave as soon as it's over? Are you putting out the work ethic to try and get to know other people? Or do we just sit there and say, all right, I'm here to get my 45 minutes to an hour of church time in so that I can feel good about myself for the rest of the week? We get lazy at our church. We get pride, take our eyes off of God. Fullness of bread, we put them on ourselves and we start living for ourselves. We get lazy with the abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. We take our eyes off and we bury them into ourselves and we forget about everybody else. As I was talking about in Sunday school today, I was teaching on how our life as a Christian is like a journey, like an airplane ride. You get your ticket at salvation. You have your departure. You step away from sin. That old creature is gone, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians. And you get on that journey and you hit turbulence in our life. And I was talking about how in that turbulence, as life gets rough, most people forget about everybody else on the plane and focus on themselves. And they forget that everybody else on that plane is going through that rough patch too. You see, we don't strengthen anybody else's hand. We just worry about ourselves. But yet on that plane, there's flight attendants. So when you hit that button, even if there's turbulence or anything else, they forget about the rough patch that they may be going through, and they turn their focus on everybody else. What do you need? How can I help you? Maybe I can give you some words of encouragement. I've been through this before. This type of turbulence, it's going to pass. We'll get through it. We either become one of the two. We either focus on ourselves. This is so terrible. We're going to die. The plane's going to go down. We start focusing in on ourselves and we worry about ourselves and that's all we're consumed with. Instead of looking around and saying, who needs my help? Who can I be a blessing to? Who can I reach out to and help? Even though I may be going through difficulty, even though I may be going through some heartaches, I'm not going to focus on myself. I'm not going to get a pity party for me. I'm going to focus on everybody else that's around me that I can help. I'm going to strengthen somebody else today rather than have to have somebody else come and strengthen me. There's a slide that happens. The pride, fullness of bread, the abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. When we reach that point where we don't care about anybody else but ourselves, we reach that point where we're consumed with our own ambitions and our own goals, our own visions, and nobody else's. That's when we open ourselves up to fall into sin. And I'm not talking about just, as we call them, little petty sins. I'm talking about abominations. There's, Brother Highfield used to tell a story. He had a friend that he went to school with, elementary and high school. And when he graduated from high school, friend came up to him and he gave him a stack of his books and Bible. And he said, here you go. I don't need this anymore. I don't need God. I'm done with church. He walked away. He thought, I'll be all right. I've got myself. Later on, a couple of years later, that man was drinking. Got drunk, and they were out hunting. Of course, guns and alcohol never go together. And that man had a shotgun. And his friends came in, and they were running low on ammunition. They walked into a store to get some. And they didn't want to pay. And the clerk tried stopping them. And that man turned his shotgun on that clerk. Christian man, supposedly, who professed to know Jesus as a Savior, grew up going every day to a Christian school, stepped away from God, turned that shotgun, and pulled the trigger and killed that man. And he wasted his life. He destroyed it. He's serving life in prison. Won't get out. He threw it all away because he wanted to do his own thing. He stepped away from God and he just kept on going until he got to that point. We have no idea how far we can go. Lot had no idea. When he turned and he had the choice between him and Abraham, and where do you want to go, Lot? We need to split up. Lot said, I'm going to go this way and I'm going to pitch my tent towards Sodom. Lot had no idea that he was destroying his family. As he pitched his tent towards Sodom and he opened up his doors every day to seeing it, he'd go into Sodom and take his livestock in to sell and make trade. Got to know some people around there. They liked him. He said, hey, I like this. They said, hey, will you be one of the elders of our city? Me? Pride? You want me? Of course. I'll sit at your gate. I'll be the person that you turn to for your problems. I'll be the judge. Absolutely. I would love to have that honor. He lifted himself up. He had all this livestock, all these different things that provided substance for himself. Well, I don't need God anymore. Got lazy. Forgot about everybody else. And he fell so far into sin, and he didn't even realize it. It didn't even bother him when he opened up that door and tried pushing his daughters out. How far are we going to slide in sin? Where are you at? Are you stepping away from God? Are you on that path? Are you starting to worry more about yourself than anybody else? Or are you trying to say, like Abraham did, I want to walk with God. I want to be the friend of God. I don't even want to start. Even though I've got all of this substance, I'm still going to depend on God for my needs. God blessed Abraham so much because he would not step away from him. He wasn't perfect, but he wanted to be close to God. Lot stepped away, and we know the rest of the story. If I were to say, be careful, you may end up like Sodom. You'd shake your head. No, not me. God would never do that to me. I'm a Christian. My last verse. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. He said, I'm done. You've got your last chance. It's over. When we step so far away from God, eventually God can say, you're doing more hurt. You are ruining my name. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. How terrible would it be for us to have a funeral for you? Because God said, they're too far gone. They won't come back. So I'll take them away as I felt good. That's how far we can slide. That's how far we can go into sin when we take our eyes off of God and put them on ourselves. Maybe today you've never had that moment when you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never experienced what it's like to actually know God in the first place. Today we'd like for you to do that so that you can start on that path of walking with sweet communion with God. Amen. There's nothing like it. Nothing can replace it. Fill that void today that's in your heart. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, as we think, we don't want to be like Sodom. Maybe I'd never be like that. But maybe there's something in our heart, Lord, that's causing us to step away from you. Maybe it's the pride. Maybe it's the laziness. No dependence on you for our needs. We don't care about anybody else. Lord, whatever it may be, let us get it right with you so that we can keep walking with you. Lord, if there's somebody here today who's never trusted you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that today that they would do that. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, we're going to have a short time of invitation. If you, today you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never known what it's like to have a home prepared for you, today we'd like to invite you to do that. Maybe if you're like that today, you just slip up your hand and say, that's me, I need that. I've never known what it's like. Would you pray for me? All right. God bless you. What we're going to do is have a short time of invitation and ask everybody to stand to their feet. Maybe God's working on your heart. Maybe there's something that you need to pray about up front. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd like to meet you down front. We'd like to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. God would like for you to know. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13 that He wants you to know that you have eternal life. If you raised your hand before, a moment before, and said, that's me, would you come forward? We'd like to talk with you. We'd like to show you from the Bible how you can know.